Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
How many of you enjoyed last week's message on stewardship? Right? Come on, amen. So there, you know, one of the things that I found is when I preach on these topics, they're some of the most difficult sermons for me to preach personally. Because I feel all the opposition. I'm a feeler, okay? That's one of the things. Like, I feel atmospheres, I feel all that. So sometimes it's hard for me to preach certain messages because I know that these issues have been abused. They've been taken out of context. There's been manipulation. There's been all types of craziness around that. My heart today is to not manipulate anybody. I want to present to you some principles out of God's word that are for your benefit. Okay? And it's really about you and the Lord. And so I'm not telling anyone what to do. I can tell you what I recommend and what I believe the word of God says, but everything is on you. Okay? It's between you and Jesus always. Just want to clear the air on that because listen, if you're not having a conversation with God about your finances, money's already your God. You haven't had that conversation. You got to take that thing off the throne, the spirit of mammon, where we look to money to meet all of our needs. Instead of looking to God, we've got to have that switch. If you missed last week's message, it is online. You can see that at hvwc.com or our YouTube channel. Okay. So we have a definition of stewardship. It says that we will manage heaven's resources for the Father's business. I just felt peace come in the room. Did you feel that? I felt like God just said, oh, here I am. Thank you for receiving his peace this morning. Our Rooted Identity series, we are going to talk about how to be good stewards. And part of being a good steward is understanding what God says about money and finances. Okay? So last week we talked about the concept of stewardship, what God calls good stewardship, and defeating the spirit of mammon. There's a spirit that is at war for you to serve money and for money to be your God, money to be your provider, money to be everything that you need. If you had more money, you'd be okay. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. If you have God, you're going to be great. He's the provider. He's the one. And every time we pray for the miracle or money, we got a problem, right? Remember, talked about that last week. I'm just touching on this because sometimes we can hear it, but then we miss what the Lord is doing. And so I might repeat some things today. I have a ton of notes. It was so hard to cram an 8-week series into one message. And I'm skipping a lot. I'm just telling you. So you'll be like, yeah, but what about that? Okay, listen, I've gone through all of it in detail. It's all out there, and I'm happy to answer any questions as we go through. So if you'll humor me today and just receive the stuff that I felt God wanted us to eat today, okay? All right. My stepmom told me years ago when I was, I don't know if I mentioned this in another message or not, but I was... when I got saved, I went into what was called a master's commission, right? I lived in the back of a church for 8 months in order to get sober and get discipled. Okay? Because I was a hot mess. In that process, we were trying to determine, and I had just given my life to the Lord. And, you know, people that know me know that I'm kind of smart when it comes to scripture, and I understand that stuff. I have a big Bible background, and even though I was in the church and I wasn't saved, okay, I understood scriptures, but I didn't know Jesus. And so when I'm in the counselor's office with my stepmom and my dad, and we're sitting there, and they're talking about going to this master's commission, and my dad says, you know, Chris, you'd be a great help to them there. I'm just trying to get my feet wet and like on the ground with Jesus. And he's already thinking like, oh, you're the leader, right? My dad has seen me clearly for a long time. And my stepmom says, hold the phone. This guy's a mess. He ain't helping nobody right now, right? Like he needs to deal with himself. She made this statement in the room that has stuck with me. She goes, you Bassetts. Right? To speaking to me and my dad at the same time. This is brilliant. If you get to know my stepmom, she is fiery. Okay? I love her. She says, you guys are great chefs, but you don't eat your own food. snap. So I've tried to eat my own food ever since. Okay. So what I'm preaching today is stuff that I practice. Okay. This is nothing that I'm telling anybody to do. And when we've had difficulty, we've had nothing, we've practiced this. Okay. When we had a $20,000 medical bill come up, we actually, the Lord told us to increase our giving, to increase what we gave in the middle of a huge circumstance. And God divinely sent two different checks in the mail that nobody knew the situation that paid for the whole thing. Amen. God is in the business of doing creative miracles to solve our problems if we will trust him and we'll put our faith in him. Okay, I've tested, like, listen, there are so many testimonies about this topic, the principle of the first and the tithe, where God just smiles on people. It is amazing what he does. All right, now, as stewards, we recognize that much of what happens in our finances is spiritual warfare. Would you agree? Because we know that there's a spiritual battle, we must recognize the battle is about who is in charge and who's Lord of our lives. The spirit of mammon wants us all to attachment to money for safety, security, and abundance. For safety, security, and abundance. The truth is, this spiritual battle is won when we choose to surrender all things to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where the battle's won. It's in surrender. It's in faith and trusting God. What we're going to look at today are two biblical principles, the principle of first and the principle of the tithe. Okay, we're going to look at these because God has stated in Scripture these principles. And I believe that if we're willing to receive what God is giving us today, it will revolutionize your heart. It will revolutionize your intimacy with God. Okay, notice I'm not talking about how much money you're going to get. This is a heart issue and an intimacy issue. It will align you with God's plans for your finances is the other thing it will do. Now, God is a God of order. He's laid out his ordinary principle, his ordinances, right? That's what we call an ordinance. An ordinance of God is not the rule. It's not the law. These are ordinary principles that God just has operating in the world. So when he created Adam and Eve, he says it's an ordinary principle that a man and woman get married and have kids. It's an ordinary principle. He didn't have to write that into the law. It's an ordinary principle. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. What we find with ordinary principles is we can usually find it in the first five chapters of the Bible. His ordinances we can find in Genesis, because which precedes the law, right? And so we're going to look at these principles from that perspective. We're also going to look at the law. We're going to look at some other things, but to understand these. But these are ordinary principles. Another ordinary principle is that a mom and a dad are supposed to instill morality and righteousness in their children and teach them the way that they should go. That's an ordinance of God. It's something that we're supposed to do. Does this make sense? Okay. All right. Now, one of the things that we know is he has made his wisdom clear to us through the scriptures, And one of the ways that we can take the wisdom of God and apply it to our lives is that we declare that his word is true. We say, God, I trust you. Your word is true, and I will entrust the outcomes to you. God, I'm gonna trust you because I know that you're the God that produces the outcome. We don't get to dictate our blessing, right? We don't get to say, but God, I gave X, so I should get this. That's the spirit of mammon. That's greed. That's working greed and selfishness into your generosity. So we don't do that. What we do is we say, God, you're the God who blesses. So when I'm operating in your ordinary principles, within your ordinances around finances, what it does is I can declare, God, your promises are true and you are going to take care of me. Yeah. And this is an intimacy issue. It's about growing closer with Jesus. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:11, speaking about Old Testament examples. Okay. Oh, I didn't put it in there. All right. So speaking about Old Testament examples, it says, now these things happened to them. Paul is talking to Corinth about what happened in the Old Testament. He says, those things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of ages have come. So what has gone before has been written for our instruction and admonition, as an example for us, for our instruction and our admonition. And, you know, Jesus says, listen, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He says clearly, I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. So this is a really healthy perspective to have when we're talking about ordinances and different rituals or things that you might feel led to follow. Some people are really big on feasts and following that, which is great. I don't have any problem with that because that's between you and God. The second you try to force somebody else into that, I've got a problem. Right? We have to always take it to the Lord and say, God, what is it that you have for us? Because the great thing is that everything that we see in the Old Testament points to Jesus. It points to God. It points to his work and what he's doing. And so with that in mind, God loves obedience. He loves it. But you know what he loves more than obedience? People who obey with a good heart. Right? He loves it when we obey him with a good heart. As the Israelites are wandering in the desert, they get the law from Moses, and then God begins to lay out what their lives would be like if they didn't obey him. Right? He lays out all of these curses, like a whole load of curses in Deuteronomy 28. Just a ton of them. And you're like, oh man, this is not good. But he doesn't leave it there. He actually transitions it into, but if you obey, here's all the blessings that are going to come for you, right? These things are going to chase you down. The blessings are going to be so good. In the transition, he says this statement, because why are all the curses coming upon you? Why? Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Wow. For the abundance of everything. That's the blessing. Rich relationships, healthy marriage, strong children that serve the Lord, right? All of these things follow, which are part of the blessings. All of these things follow as we serve the Lord our God with joy and gladness of heart. So he's very interested in our heart posture towards him when we obey him. Okay. All right. I'm laying all that out. And the point that I'm making is that scripture has given us wisdom on how to live that will honor the Lord and release his blessings in our life as we partner with his wisdom. And let me tell you why I'm preaching this series. This is for your benefit. It's for you. It's for you. This is why we do it every few years. Let's talk about the principle of the first. Okay. The principle of the first. This principle states that the first of all our offspring and produce is the Lord's. He requires it. The first, he always required it, and he always has required the first. So we see in the offering laws in Deuteronomy, I'm going to take a moment and paint a picture using an example in the law that's pretty clear. It can feel muddled in the moment, but follow me, okay? This is an example that I believe perfectly models the principle of the first, which is why I'm using it. Listen to this. In Exodus 13:1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me. Consecrate means to set apart, make holy, right? Give it to me, consecrate it, make it holy, set it apart. All the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Say it is mine. Whose is it?
Yes.
Not yours, God's. Trick question. Okay, what time is it? Okay, I'm gonna get some coffee for this one. You know, okay, it is mine is possessive. He's saying it is mine. It's kind of like when John shows up with fried chicken to the potluck and I'm staring it down. There's one left and John's walking up and I go, no, it is mine. It is mine. Don't touch it. It's mine. You got that? Okay, so that's the feeling that you got to have of what God's saying. He's fighting over fried chicken. Okay. I think part of the problem is the level of compression, Paul. Yeah, so if you turn the volume down just a little bit and pull the compression up, we won't have that weird cut. It's kind of fun being an expert sound guy for years, so I can, yeah. Lord, yeah. All right. I want to skip down a few verses in Exodus 13. I want to skip down to verse 12. Okay, so he's giving some instruction around all this. And then in verse 12, he says, you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal, which you have. The males shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem it with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You're going to kill the donkey. If you don't, okay, so what we've got here is we've got the unclean animal, which is a donkey, represents an unclean animal. And then we have the lamb, which represents a clean animal. Okay, does this make sense? So he's saying, listen, the first is always mine, clean or unclean, it's mine. And if the donkey is born and it's unclean, if you want that little colt to run around your yard and you want to be able to use it in your gardening, any of that kind of stuff, you want to have access to that colt, you have to sacrifice the clean in order to keep the colt that's unclean, if it's a firstborn. Now, the firstborn of the clean is always sacrificed to God. The firstborn of the clean is always sacrificed, right? All the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it's actually pretty cool because, you know, God makes this rule that, hey, all the firstborn have to be redeemed. And then a little bit later on, people are complaining like, all of our sons have to go serve God in the temple? Yeah. And God's like, okay, well, if you can redeem your son and keep him in your home instead of sending him off to the temple. You can keep your son, and then I'll just take the entire tribe of the Levites. I'll take the whole Levite tribe, and I'll put them in the temple so that they can be together as families, right? In the temple, serving in the temple. But you still have to redeem your firstborn. So anytime you had a firstborn son, you had to pay money to the temple. Pretty crazy. Okay. Like I said, that's all extra. Okay. Well, here's the thing. With this donkey thing, listen, if you're not going to give it to God, if it's going to be redeemed, you're going to lose it. That's what that says. Yep. Right? Like, okay, great. You get a donkey. And that donkey is born, a firstborn donkey. If you don't redeem the donkey, break its neck. It's worthless to you. Now, here's kind of the first kind of point in this is that the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Notice that the lamb is clean, the donkey's unclean, right? So if your unclean animal has a firstborn, you have to redeem it, right? If you want to use that donkey, right, you have to sacrifice the clean animal. Here's why this is huge. The firstborn clean must be sacrificed. The firstborn unclean must be redeemed with the sacrifice of a clean. Are you following me? Okay, because sometimes it can be confusing. Like, are we washing dishes? What's happening? You know, like clean, unclean, what's happening? You know? So what in the world does this represent for us today? Well, let's think of us as humans. As humans, are you born clean or unclean? Unclean. To be clear, in case anybody doesn't know, we're born unclean. Let me ask the experts. Parents, did you ever have to teach your kids to do something bad? No. In fact, your job is to teach them how to do good. Not, your job is to teach them what to do right, how to do it right, how to do it well, how to do it good. Keep that as a good principle, young people, about when you raise your own kids. Your job's to make them good. Because left to their own devices, not good, right? So here's the next question. Was Jesus born clean or unclean? Clean. Jesus was born clean. Yeah. The clean had to be sacrificed so that the unclean could be redeemed. And that's what this represents way back then. It's pointing directly to Jesus. The clean had to be sacrificed to redeem the unclean. I'm breaking all this down so that we can understand God's use of this principle of the first. When we give it to the Lord first, if it belongs to God, if it is His, He redeems that which is unclean. The principle of the first precedes the law. I just looked at an example of how it played out in the law, but I want to tell you it precedes the law. I want you to come with me to Genesis chapter 4, okay? In Genesis chapter 4, we see this this happen here where Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, right? Okay? Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So why did God not respect Cain's offering and respect Abel's? Many say that God doesn't like barbecue vegetables, right? He's not into it. He's not into it. But that was not the issue here. It was not an issue of meat versus vegetable at all. At all. Because he asked for the sacrifice of all the harvest and the produce and the first fruits, right? So he likes that. It's not a problem there. The problem, well, let's look at Abel's offering. He says that Abel, right, he brought the firstborn of his flock, right? That was good. That was good. This was God's principle, his ordinary principle that was established at creation for man in their worship to God, that they bring the first. But look at Cain's. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. He didn't bring the first fruits. He gathered up his harvest. And then he just did what he felt like he needed to do with it. They ate off of it. He probably gave some to mom and dad. Put it around, did whatever he wanted to do, stored some up. And over the course of time, he then brought an offering. And it did not please the Lord. God did not respect Cain's offering because he didn't bring it to him first. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you now. From the garden, from the fall, God says, "The first is mine." You know, people get hung up on the word tithing, and we're going to get into that. But if you aren't bringing to the Lord the first of your increase, you are not redeeming your finances. Can I just say it again? If you're not bringing the first of your increase, you're not redeeming your finances. This is God's principle for your benefit. When you bring the fruit, the first of your increase to the Lord, it redeems your finances. Okay, I'm going to dive into it a little bit more. We're going to dig this out. I just want to make this very, very plain. If God isn't the first in every area, then you are trying to control the outcomes and provide for yourself. As we saw last week, God is the provider and it's all His. We have to be intentional. Remember, Cain was not intentional in his offering. All right, so let's move on from this principle of the first. Let's talk about tithing for a little bit and then we'll blend them all together. Okay, so now tithing, I'm just going to say quickly, is that tithing is biblical. It came before the law, it was in the law, and it's after the law. It's in the New Testament that we should be tithers. Okay, now this has created a lot of confusion for people. And so hopefully you can gain some clarity and let the Lord speak to your own hearts on how you want to handle that. Okay? Now, what is the tithe? Well, it's 1/10 of any increase that you get. Okay? 1/10. That is what the tithe is. Okay? Right? Putting it plainly, for every dollar you earn, because I feel like we might have some common core math in here. Hold on. For every dollar you earn, it is 10 cents. For every $100 you earn, it's how much? Hey, nice. $10. The last time somebody yelled one. And I said, hang on. Woo. Lord, help our math skills. All right. So there are a ton of offerings in the law, and there's a tons of uses for the tithe in the law. And just so that you know, at Harvest, we do our best to honor the Lord with every dollar that is brought into the house of the Lord. We actually try to fulfill much of what is in there. We set aside money for the poor, especially in the house of God. We set aside money to further the kingdom across the nations with every tithe dollar that comes in. It doesn't just stay here. We're putting it to use in the community. Okay, just want to be clear, because people get hung up on all the different styles and types and offerings. We do our best to honor the Lord in that. And I want to look at the first time we see tithe, the word tithe in Scripture. I think it's really important. We do see it again in the book of Genesis. I just want to show you that the tithe came before the law. And let me just say this. This was the first tenth that was brought to the Lord, and it was entrusted to a priest or to the house of God. Okay, it was never given anywhere else. It was only given to the house of God or directly to a priest. Okay. So, Abram's cousin Lot, they've separated, right? In Genesis 12, we see, you know, God tells Abram, okay, get up and go where you're, I'm not going to show you where, but you need to go. Get out of your father's house. He says, okay. And he takes his wife and they go on, they run out with their cousin and they finally come to this big expanse and God starts to show, hey, all this stuff is yours. It's great, right? Lot decided to settle right outside of a town called Sodom. And you've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot resided outside of Sodom. Well, at this time, there's 9 kings in this area, 9 kings, and they are fighting a lot. And it ends up kind of getting broken up that 4-on-5, right? 4-on-5. Well, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah are partners, and there's 2 other kings in there, and there's this other really big king that was just a bad dude, and he comes in and he ransacks Sodom and Gomorrah, and he takes Lot and his wife captive. Okay, and all of his children, all of his possessions, takes them captive. Messenger comes, runs, tells Abram, look, your cousin Lot has been abducted by this king whose name I literally cannot pronounce. I tried over and over. You're going to see the name is bad. I was like, I'm not even going to try today. Okay. It's bad. There's more, too many vowels next to each other for me to figure out. Okay. So What happens is that Abram gets word that this happens, and Abram is a very, very wealthy man. And Abram has 318 trained warrior servants in his house, 318. And he's like, oh, okay, well, we'll go get them. five kingdoms versus four kingdoms. And he's like, yeah, hey, boys, strap up. We're rolling. They head out and they just kick some tail. Right? It says that Abram defeated five kingdoms with 318 men. Pretty cool. At the end of it, we'll pick up here, Genesis 14, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. It says, then after his return from the defeat of that dude that I can't pronounce, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveth, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Bread and wine is significant. We see that anywhere else in scripture, bread and wine, right? Who brings out the bread and the wine and breaks bread and drinks wine? Jesus. Okay, great. So he, king of Salem, Melchizedek, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And he, Abram, gave him a tenth of everything. Everything. Abram came in contact with Melchizedek. Now, one of the things that's interesting about Melchizedek, notice I mentioned the bread and the wine, right? Paul, in, who I believe is the author of Hebrews, okay, I just think Paul wrote it. Some people are like, we don't know who wrote it. I think it was Paul. In the book of Hebrews, we have laid out this high priest Melchizedek and how Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And so what we see here is that I believe that it was Jesus himself. Okay? It's what we call a Christophany. These moments where it wasn't just an angel, but the angel of the Lord shows up and starts talking. We see a picture of that with Gideon. Because you notice the angels don't let you worship. So when someone falls at the feet and begins to worship and they're not like, you can't do that. It's a picture of Jesus manifested in human form. So we see Melchizedek is here and he shows up and Abram gives him a tenth of everything. Hebrews 7, 1 through 8 for you note takers. I'm not going to dive into it. I actually had it in my notes, but I'm like, oh, it can't be a 2-hour sermon, so I'm not going to break that down. So Hebrews 7, 1 through 8, it lays out perfectly that Jesus and Melchizedek are the same type, right? They serve the same role. Right? It says that Melchizedek had no father, had no mother, was from the Ancient of Days. Like all of these descriptions of Melchizedek fit Jesus perfectly. Listen to this. In Hebrews 7, verse 8, it says that as we tithe to people, that tithe goes to Jesus. Hebrews 7, 8. That when we tithe, though we're giving it to people, just like Abram gave it to Melchizedek, we are giving it to Jesus. And this is a really, really important point because Paul's making the point that when we tithe, we are giving to Jesus himself. Think about that. When we tithe, we give to Jesus himself. It goes directly to him. Though we might give it to the house, it goes directly to Jesus. Why? It's his. It's his. Okay, I'm going to get into that a little more. All right. Are you guys doing okay? This is really cool. Abraham tithed to Jesus. Who else tithed to God? Jacob. Jacob tithed. Jacob wrestles with another Christophany, right? God shows up and they wrestle, have an encounter with Jesus. They wrestle and he's like, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then boom, busts his hip out of socket, right? And he's got to walk with a cane for the rest of his life. He's got a limp, right? Because he met with Jesus. Maybe you should have a limp if you've met with Jesus. Some things change. You don't walk the same, okay? So he meets with Jesus. Well, it's the first thing that he does is he gives a tenth of everything. He gives a tenth of everything at Bethel, which is the house of God. Are we doing okay? It's pretty cool. All right, let's look at this. The tithe also was in the law, right? So we see that the tithe came before the law, and now it is in the law, okay? Exodus 23:19 says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God, okay? And in Leviticus 27:30 says specifically, in all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. See, the tithe, you know what? I want to look up one verse here real quick that wasn't in my notes, but I feel like it's important. In preparing for this, there is so much material. And let's see. And I'm probably in the Passion Translation and I won't find it. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Are you guys doing okay? Yeah. Good. Thanks for your patience as I suss through this here. There's just a verse, and I don't want to misquote it, which I've famously done in the past. Pretty poorly, actually. It was pretty crazy. In Proverbs, yep. Yeah, Proverbs, this is, switch the NIV again. All right, hang on. I'm going to read this out of the New King James. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The word there for possession is wealth, and you could probably just put income in there for our current, you know, society. Honor the Lord with that, right? So that's Proverbs 3:9. What we see here is a couple of interesting things in Exodus and Leviticus. The tithe was given to the house of the Lord in order for his purposes to be fulfilled, in order for worship to take place. I believe strongly that a tithe should go to your local church. I don't see any model for it going anywhere else in Scripture. In our current context today, I don't see, well, I tithe here and here and here and here and here. That the place where we worship, the place where we come together, that is where that tithe was supposed to go. So I'll just put that out there for you to do what you want with that. Jesus approved and encouraged tithing. Did you know that? Okay. So here's the question I have to ask. If Jesus said that you ought to tithe, would you? If it's in red. Like if Jesus said it, if it's in red, you should do this, would you do it? That's the question, right? So let's just take a picture here. Jesus is preparing for his death. He's just been taken in to Jerusalem on the donkey. And this following week, it's pretty crazy. Like there's a lot going on the week prior to the Passover and his crucifixion. There is a ton going on. But one of the things that he does is he takes a giant baseball bat to the Pharisees. He goes scorched earth on them. It's pretty bad. And all of Matthew 23 is a list of woes to the Pharisees. Now, what is a woe? Woe. Okay, what is a woe? A woe was a judgment. Now, what's interesting is when you start to hear the compassion of the Father for his children, did you know he had compassion for the Pharisees, even though he was upset with them? When you get the heart of the Father, you'll read the New Testament different, because you can't read tone with the exclamation point. What if every time he said whitewashed tomb, he was crying, brokenhearted for his people? Instead, you whitewashed tomb. It's like, oh gosh, you guys, you missed it. What if he was pleading with them? And he lists a bunch of woes in Matthew 23. We're going to look at Matthew 23, 23, which is one of the woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You ought to tithe. Don't lose your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. You've lost your heart. You're neglecting justice and mercy, and you think you're honoring me, but you've missed the point. I want all of you. I want your heart too. Again, this whole issue is so deeply connected to intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Jesus makes the point that he values those who give from their heart. Just like the widow in Luke 21, the widow with the two coins who gives everything that she had. He valued that more than the big dollars. Why? Because he had her heart. She trusted the Lord. Remember, he says, I didn't come to abolish, but I came to fulfill. I came to fulfill. And then this fulfillment, he declares that we ought to tithe. Here's the point. Tithe should be brought to Jesus first. When you tithe, you should be giving back to Jesus what's already his. It's a physical act that pleases Jesus, and it places Jesus as Lord over our finances. Here's the other thing that it does. When you give your first tenth, it redeems the 90. It takes all that is unclean, and he says, if you'll give me the clean, what's mine? The reason why the 10% is clean is because it's God's. He says, oh, and I wish I had time to break this all out. He says over and over, the tithe is mine. Bring the tithe. He never says it's an act of generosity. That we got rid of the word give when it came to tithing because it's his. We bring the tithe. We bring it. It's his. I don't have an option. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. I bring the tithe because that first 10% that I give to him, he then cleanses the 90. He redeems the 90. And how many of you know God can do so much more with 90 than I could ever do with 100? Amen. So think about it this way. I didn't know if this was going to work today, but I have $1,000 in my hand. This is actually a pretty cool story, I'll tell you. I was gonna use this analogy, but then I'm like, oh, for the sake of time, I'm just going to drop it, right? So I went home yesterday. We did an outreach with Riot, which was awesome. We had so much fun, right? Gosh, how many? What, 15 kids? 20 kids running around town, treasure hunts, right? They've got the list of different things, and all but one group came back having found people that God showed them on their paper. Pretty cool. Got to pray with them. It was awesome. It was a great time. So in the course of the day, I just kind of forgot to go to the bank. I was going to pull some money out for this analogy, and I thought, okay, God, well, you know, whatever. I walk in today, there's an envelope on my desk with $1,000, with 10 $100 bills for the building fund. I was like, all right, I guess I'll do that analogy. All right. So what happens is that when you have this, we know that if I have $1,000 and I'm going to give one to the Lord, I'm going to ask Kim, since you're sitting right here, which one of these 10 goes to the Lord? Come pick it out for me. Okay, why that one?
Because it's on the top. It's the first of the stack.
It's the first one, right? So let's say Kim, I'm going to use you for a minute. Come on up here. Kim is my mortgage company, right? I got a mortgage, or maybe you got to pay rent. Kim is my landlord, okay? And I go, okay, so I owe Kim $800. Okay, I know this is not of this world, okay? So let's say I owe Kim $800, okay? And so I get maybe one of my checks, and I'm looking at everything. I go, okay, oh man, I'm late on rent. I better pay Kim first. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, great. Okay, great. So I give her that, and you better not want run away. Steal from the Lord. That's robbery. Okay. So now I've got 200, and I go, oh gosh, I've got 200 left, so I'll give 20 to the Lord. Is that what God asks? No, he says, actually bring the first. Bring the first. Why? She, my landlord, can't redeem my 90. My credit card company can't redeem my 90. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, is this making sense? Okay, great, thank you. Thank you. Just wanted to kind of make it visual so that we can realize, like, look, it's the first tenth that redeems the rest of it, right? So how do I do that in today's age? Well, I set up my automated giving because I am on a salary. I get the same amount every month, and I praise God that this church has enough resources to allow me to do what I do, just to not be triple working, which is what I did for 10 years. I had 3 jobs trying to figure out what I was doing, honestly. But, you know, praise God for that. And what we do is we take that 10% of whatever that is, and I know what day I'm going to get paid, so I automate that my tithe check goes out the same day I get paid. It is always the first thing that goes out. It's automated. I do it. It's just boom. Now, what'll happen is I'll go a couple months and I'll forget that I'm tithing. But every time we reconcile, we go, okay, Lord, thank you. Praise you, right? Make sure. Now, any extra that comes in, the first thing we do, the second we do, like, automated deposits on our phone, right? So we take pictures of the check and we deposit it, right? So when Mika has a check that comes in from her work, or I've got some side business, or, you know, somebody gives an offering and they sow into us and we value that, we're so grateful. And so what we do is we'll take a picture of the check, and then the first thing we do is tithe. The very first thing we do, we open up the Church Center app and we just tithe on it. Done. We don't even think twice about it, and we're grateful and we're thankful for what God has provided. Okay. The first 10% is clean. It is Christ's part. That's why it's clean. And when I give it back to him, it redeems the 90%. Okay. Are you guys doing okay? All right. All right. So, going to wrap up with this other thought here, and that the tithe not only redeems your finances, but it protects your finances, okay? And then I'm also going to touch a little bit about this protection issue, right? Okay. So, check this out. Bear with me. I know some of you are getting squirrely. It's all good. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 says, it's the most famous passage concerning tithes and offerings, and we're going to read through this, and I'll give you my commentary, okay? This is the Bassett edition, okay? All right. Malachi 3, 8 through 9 says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Man, that's one of the roughest things that the Lord has said. And if the tithe is the Lord's, when we're giving it other places instead of giving it to the Lord, it is like we're robbing God. Okay? Now, he says this, bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. I think it's cool that God actually tells us where to give the tithe. It's not up for debate. Like he just says, put it in my house. Okay, great. Now, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. It's interesting. He attaches a proof to this tithing concept. He says, if you're not sure, try it and see if I won't bless you. Try it. See if I won't do it. See if you're going to have to go without. Try me. Try me in this and see if I won't. And it's not even that I'll meet your basic needs. That would be cool. But no, that's not what the scripture says. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, that's crazy good. That you can't even contain it. Not enough room to receive it. This to me is my favorite part of the passage. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi is an interesting book. It is the last of the prophetic books. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And if you'll notice, there's a conversation in Malachi about what was going to happen. There's a conversation about the coming Messiah. There's a conversation about repentance. He's a prophet. Of course, he's talking about repentance. There's a conversation of that what God is going to do. He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. The spirit of Elijah will come. And we know that John the Baptist fulfilled that. It's interesting that in the middle of that, he says, listen, make sure that you bring the tithe into the storehouse. I believe that he's prophetically speaking about how the world would be reached through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is it that we're going to have the resources to do all that God has called us to do? It is through the tithe. You know, I love this. You'll be a delightful land. When you have divine protection, because he's rebuking the devourer, you're redeeming your tithe. I love it. I love this concept of redemption, because as a redeemed follower of Christ, as a redeemed follower of Jesus, the devil has no power and no authority over me. None. Only what I give him. No power. The devil has no power over me. He can try to do all types of stupid stuff, but he has no power. Why? Because I'm the Lord's. I'm fully dedicated. I'm all his. Right? And I do my best that if I notice I've opened a door to the enemy, I repent and shut the door. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Guys, that's the same thing with your money. When you let it be the Lord's and you let God redeem it, the devil can't touch it. He rebukes the devourer for your sake. Why? So he won't destroy your income. He won't destroy the things that are, you know, I see so many people that are I'll just be blunt. I see people struggling financially that don't feel like they're capable or able of tithing. Try them. Here's my challenge to all of us. What do you have faith for? Do you have faith for 1%? Try a minute. Do you have faith for 5? Try a minute. Try him. Try him. See what he will do. With whatever your capacity is, work that out with the Lord. If you need counsel, then get counsel. I am not the guy that's like, oh, you're having financial problems because you didn't tithe. Could it be true? Yes. My role is to give you biblical wisdom and biblical teaching so that you can discern between you and the Lord what your next step is. It's your job to discern what the next step is between you and the Lord. So I'm going to sum up today's message and talk just about one more thing real briefly. Tithe to Jesus. When you give the tithe, when you give that first tenth, give it to Jesus so that he can redeem your 90. Tithe first. Make sure it's the first thing. It's God's principle. Give first. Give me what's mine. Bring the tithe to the Lord first. Tithe to the local house, wherever that is for you. If we have visitors here, tithe to your local church. Start with the faith you have. Start with the faith you have. Ask for help. Ask for help. Guys, we've had people take this leap of faith where they're on disability income. They have no margin, zero margin. And we walk them through and we say, okay, well, what do you feel like God's leading you to do? And sometimes it's like, I think I could do $10 a month and just give that to the Lord. And I say, praise God. What a great first step. Let me tell you, at the end of the month, if you're $10 short, we'll cover you. I'm serious. We will provide, if you are stepping out in faith, us as a church that supports each other, that loves each other, we will meet your needs. We will step into the gap. We do all the time. All the time. But my challenge is, if your heart is to give to get, you are going to be disappointed. But if your heart is, God, I just want to honor you with my finances, and you happen to be short at the end of the month, whose money is it? His. So maybe swallowing the pride and asking for help is okay, because it's his money. And you know what? You might have made a mistake. You may have not stewarded that money well. There is no shame here. We have all made mistakes. I've had my bank accounts closed when I was a raging alcoholic. They wouldn't let me open bank accounts. They're like, oh, you're on that list. Guys, we've all been there. We are here to support you and help you. But if you don't ask for help, we can't. And listen, it's about the heart. Remember, Jesus said, and we talked about it last week, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Why? Because you will love the one and despise the other. What happens is oftentimes when we don't ask for help, we start despising God. It's because our pride is puffed up. If we can humble ourselves and ask for help, you will receive everything that you need. So I just want to encourage you in that, okay? Listen to what the Lord's asking you to do. I'm going to make a really bold statement now that's not in my notes. I just feel like I need to say it. Some of you have gone an extended period of time without tithing, and you're having an oh no moment. My wife and I did this, right? We're pastoring a church, and we had set it and forget it going, and our income changed, but we never changed what we were tithing. So we said, oh, Lord, forgive me, right? God, forgive us for not paying attention, right? We're just going through the motions, not paying attention. And I think we were down like $8,000, like over a course of like 2 years. So we began praying and saying, Lord, we want to make this up. We want to give as much as we can to just honor you. We didn't honor you then. We're going to try and honor you now. And that whole thing was paid in 3 months. Suddenly's happened. Things that were outstanding came in. I had people that owed me money that were avoiding me like the plague suddenly call and say, hey, I've got the money, I'm going to pay up. When I owned Sandpoint Marketing. And we knew exactly where every dime was going to go until we made it right. So we did. I'm just saying, God's going to give you strategy. He's going to give you wisdom. If you need help, ask for it. Okay? I want to tell you something really cool. In the month of June, barring Father's Day, we are going to have a small group, a work group that's going to meet after church on Sundays to go over healthy financial habits and how to have hope in your finances. That's going to be personalized for you. It's going to be taught by a certified kingdom advisor, Ron DeNova. Okay? He has said, I'm going to come in and I want to teach how to have healthy habits, healthy finances to everybody in your church, but let's do it as a small group. Next week, we'll have a sign up for that. Okay? We're going to brown bag lunch it and just come and we'll do it next door. Okay? It's a cool month because there's an extra week in that month and we've got, you know, the Father's Day on the 16th. So, you know, we've got some things going on there, but which Paul's going to preach actually, which is exciting. Guys, I'm kind of slow rolling the wrap up because where we're going is not where we've been. What God has in store for your finances is not what you've known. It's not what you've known. Some of you have been getting devoured left and right because you don't tithe. I'm just being blunt. Because God's actually told you to, and you keep ignoring it. Listen. At the foot of the cross is perfect grace. At the foot of the cross is perfect mercy. And when you lay everything down before the Lord and you lay it down at the cross, you know what happens? Your slate is wiped clean. And you can start today with a fresh slate before the Lord. And if God prompts you to say, hey, you should go do something different, then listen to that prompt. Do not ignore that. Why? Do you trust the Lord? Do we have faith in God? If we have faith in God, then any of those asks, He will meet us there. He meets us in our step of faith. Amen? Stand with me as we close out our time. Literally, I don't know how I was able to do this today. There's so much to cover. Next week, we're going to talk about the healthy habits, do an overview of what healthy habits look like. It's a very brief message because it's Heart for Harvest Sunday, and we're going to have some other things going on, which is always a fun day. One of the things that I want to say is that Hosea 4:6 says that our people are perishing for the lack of knowledge. We're perishing because we don't know what the word says. So one of the things that we've decided to do as a leadership is, you know how we do communion during the worship every other week? On those off weeks, we're going to have someone give a short little 5-minute talk on generosity, giving, any of those types of things, because it's actually, your generosity is an act of worship. Bringing the tithe is an act of worship. And we don't want to make this church the money place. That's why we just do a little verse and, you know, our heart is not, that's why we don't have everybody walk up and show everybody what you're putting in the baskets. Like, we don't do that. You give, you drop it in the baskets back there or in the boxes. It's great. Give online, give in private. That's great. We do want to incorporate our generosity in our worship as a sign of full gratitude to the Lord. And so we're going to be switching that up a little bit. Just warning, it's coming in May. We're going to start that. Okay, I'm going to do the first couple ones just to kind of everybody get a feel for it. Okay. I want to encourage all of you to just listen to what the Lord has spoken to your hearts today. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful and I'm so thankful for all that you're doing. I thank you, God, that you have stood in front of us today and you've said, I love you, I am with you, I have grace for you, I have mercy for you. We thank you, God, that as we come before you and we as we receive your words today, we can say, God, it's all yours. We give it all to you. We trust all to you. Lord, I thank you that you are moving and working in our hearts and minds, and where we're going is not where we have been. We thank you, God, that in moments like this where we're challenged, in moments like this where we might even be a little convicted, we thank you that you're so gentle with us. And I thank you that you give us these ordinances, these ordinary principles for the abundance of everything, to live the fullest, most thriving life in you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for what you're doing. I pray that this word would sink deep in our hearts and that we would honor you as good stewards managing your resources for your business. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.